as we've been reflecting on already today, we are at the end of 3-2-1 go. We've done the 3 months, we've been together as one gathering, and now we look to go into the next season where, yes, we continue to be one church. We're running midweek ministries together. We're supporting each other in doing life together in growth groups and in all the other ways that we connect. But yet we'll also be in two congregations, doing life together in those congregations and following God's call for us and what this next season of mission will look like. And that does bring up some conflicting feelings, doesn't it? I know I have certain feelings of, oh, I'm really looking forward to being in two congregations for these reasons, but I'm really going to miss being all together for these reasons. And what are those reasons? And what are the good reasons and what are the not so good reasons for feeling the way that we feel? There's an opportunity for us today to process some of that stuff. And there's a passage in the New Testament that gives us some really excellent advice about how we commission one another to move forward in following God's call and living for God in the places and in the ways that God's called us to. And especially this passage teaches us a lot about how we can pray for each other as we follow God's call on our lives. How do you go with prayer? As we think about praying for one another, we've just enjoyed a wonderful time of coming before God in prayer. How do you go personally when you pray? Do you ever kind of feel like the draw of your heart is to catch the next episode in that series you're watching or the next chapter in the book that you're reading, or maybe go out and shoot some more hoops? And I was just saying with Rob earlier, that season of my life where I wanted to practice with the hopes of getting better and better and better, I think that's long sailed. But some of you might still be in that place. You want to go out and chill out as you just sit on the bike for kilometre after kilometre, and seeing some of the stats of some of you people, I just go, wow, that's obviously very therapeutic because you're covering some pretty serious territory. There's all sorts of things that we are drawn to do, and a lot of those things are fantastic. What's the pull of your heart toward prayer feeling like for you at the moment? Do you ever feel like the draw isn't as strong? Do you feel like perhaps your prayers may be going up, but they're not actually doing all of that, all that much that you can see or measure, and you sort of feel like, well, since it's not doing much, I'm not really going to invest that time. How's your fervor going when it comes to your praying? Do you have a sneaking suspicion that maybe God answers the prayer of others more than he answers your prayers? Because you hear stories from maybe the books you read or maybe people that share, but you're thinking, well, I don't have as many stories about answered prayer that I'd like to be able to have. Well, before we pray for each other as we embark on being one church in two congregations, it's a pretty good idea that we actually get ourselves ready and equipped to be able to pray. And so Ephesians 6 has some wonderful truths for us. So would you turn to Ephesians 6 in your own Bibles and from verse 10? And as always, we'll have the verses on the screen for you as well. But the more familiar you are with what's in your hands, the better it is. We're going to turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And Paul is getting to the end of a letter. And this letter would have been read out in full. I know we tend to take our times as we teach through the Bible, and we tend to look at one small part at a time. But as this letter was delivered to the church at Ephesus, they would have sat down, it would have been read out to them. And so as Paul's been talking to them about the amazing truths of the gospel and how they shape our lives, now he's getting to the end of the letter where he's going to say, all right, signing off, now go and live it. All right, so it's a real sense of commissioning as he brings his letter to a close. So let's pick it up from chapter 6 and verse 10. This is what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Really powerful passage. And what is it trying to help us to understand, to realize, and to shape our lives by? It's wanting to let us know that we are all in a war. We are all in a war. And war is not something for most of us that we opt into. It's not what we choose for our lives. Wars are dangerous. They're unpleasant. They strip away our comforts. They completely reshape our priorities. They give us a sense of urgencies, which are things that we wouldn't have done if the war wasn't there. And so it's not something we want to say, oh, yay, we're in a war. No, this is actually quite serious stuff and sobering stuff and stuff that we don't invite, but nevertheless, it's stuff that is real. And it would be easier to ignore it or run away from it. But ignoring a battle when you're in the midst of one can be fatal. And running away from a battle that you are called to fight can be terrible in its consequences for those that you were meant to be protecting and fighting alongside. So it's pretty serious that we take note of what Paul is saying here to us, that we are all, in fact, in a war. And what is that war? Well, for those of you who are familiar with the story of your Bibles, you'll understand very well the story from beginning to end of the Bible is a story about conflict. And we've been singing about that story today and reminding ourselves of the context of our lives. But just to sum it up really quickly, it kind of looks like this, where at the beginning of the story, God created a world and he put humans in the world. And the first humans, Adam and Eve, were given a world that was good and they could enjoy, and they could enjoy fellowship with God that was unbroken. And everything was fantastic. And then the opening shots were fired. Satan comes into the picture. He sees this wonderful situation, this place that God has created, these people that God has created, this enjoyment of true fellowship that exists, and his ambition is to ruin that and to claim it for himself, to steal creation and to steal human beings away from God and claim them for his own kingdom, for his own agenda and his own purposes. And so what does he do? Well, he's not powerful enough to just come and take stuff off God, so he seeks to create a situation in which human beings instead choose to rebel against God, forsake God, and he does that by inciting them to disobedience. And because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the relationship with God is broken, his protection over them is removed, and Satan is free to go from being a tempter to being a tyrant. And so the situation that we see in our world today is we see that God created the world good and he created people good, and there is so much good to enjoy in people and in creation. It's still there, but there's also evil because people have chosen to allow themselves to become under the power of the evil one, Satan. And so we see good and we see evil, and they're side by side. And for thousands upon thousands of years, Satan's been doing his best to mess up God's good creation and to mess up the people that God created and to cause misery wherever he can. That's his nature. But God is too good to allow that to slide. In fact, God already knew that that was going to be Satan's agenda, and he wasn't unprepared for that. So right in the very beginning of the Bible, we see promises that God was going to do something about this. And we'll skip all of the details of the story, as interesting as it is, because we'd be here for a while. But the climax is that Jesus arrives. He comes, the Son of God, arrives into our world being fully human and fully divine, and he's here on a rescue plan to redeem humanity and give us a way to come out from under Satan's power, a way to cleanse our lives of all the evil and destruction and junk that he's filled our lives with. And Jesus enters into the world and he begins his mission, and Satan straight away does what? Well, it worked first time around. Let's see if we can tempt Jesus and cause him to disobey his father and ruin things like that. And he comes against Jesus and he tries to get between Jesus and his father, and he tries to tempt Jesus off the difficult path that he was destined to tread, and Jesus doesn't have a bar of it. He won't move from the father's will. So he comes in not as the tempter, but as the tyrant. He tries to overpower Jesus, and it seems like he wins, because after all, Jesus is crucified. He's put to death horribly. And he's buried in a tomb, and it seems like, well, Satan's won the battle. Well, yeah, he did, sort of. But here's the amazing thing about God. He is so powerful and so wise that even when it looks like Satan wins, God is still achieving his good purposes. And Jesus, in the act of dying, wasn't just the victim of Satan's malice. He was also the voluntary sacrifice for our sins. He was the one who was taking on himself the penalty for all of our sins against God and against each other. He was paying the just price for all of the evil that has been committed by every human being who will accept forgiveness through him. And then he rose from the dead, proclaiming the fact that God is not limited by human limitations. We are physical beings, and for us, death is the end. We can't beat that, but God is beyond that. He's the author of life. And he brings Jesus back to life again, and Jesus says, well, this is what I'm also offering to you. I'm offering to you eternal life, free from sin because I've just defeated that, free from death because I've just defeated that. And he's given this promise to his people, and he says to his followers, well, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to send my spirit to be inside you, so that you can actually live in unbroken relationship with me while you wait and while you let other people know that there's an opportunity to be free from sin and free from death and free from Satan's control. You can enter back into the beauty of life in God's kingdom The way has been made for you. And one day he's going to come back for all those who have accepted this new life in him, and we will get to be with him forever. That's the story of the war. Where are we at in the storyline? Well, we're not yet at the point where Jesus has come back to claim us to be with him forever, to judge sin and evil permanently and to get rid of it. We're at that moment in time where we are people who have accepted life in Jesus. We are people who have accepted the gift of his Holy Spirit inside us while we wait. And we have been given this mission. One, live the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Don't live as though you're under Satan's power anymore. You're not. Two, make sure other people have the opportunity to now live in God's kingdom instead of the kingdom of darkness. Thwart the plans of the evil one to steal and kill and destroy. Be the messengers of life in Jesus. And as Paul says in these verses, this is not an opt-in struggle. If you are alive, you are in this war. You're either under the domination of Satan, whether you realize it or not, or you've been set free by Christ and you have a mission to stand firm in this world and to let others be rescued because of the message that we bear. It's not an opt-in struggle. The war is real. And if the war is real, if the Bible is to be believed in how it paints a picture of reality, what do we understand about how Satan is fighting this war? Because that's something that's really important for us to know. If we're in it, we need to know what the enemy is up to. There are two things we notice when we look at these verses. Number one, he is fighting it strategically. Look at verse 11. He schemes. He observes our weaknesses. He studies our history. He intelligently works to cause us harm. And all of us have a whole bunch of fantastic strengths put there by God in the way that he created us. We have strengths that have been shaped by our experiences in life, but along with those strengths come certain vulnerabilities. All of us have them. And Satan studies us and schemes in order to achieve his purposes against us, to separate us from the life of God, which is ours through faith. And he's not like God. Satan doesn't know everything. He's not all powerful. He can't be everywhere. But as we see in verse 12, he is organized. He has a network of fallen angels who do his bidding. So he's being strategic in what he does. So ask yourself this question. If you were devising a plan against you, how would you do it? If you were trying to keep you separated from the enjoyment of life in Christ, in all that God has intended for you, how would you seek to get in the way of that happening? If you were trying to stop you from being a messenger of the good news about Jesus to the people around you, what would you use to distract or discourage you from doing that? What would you do against you? Maybe that's a clue as to what strategies Satan might be trying in your life. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Back in March, we were looking in 2 Corinthians, and there was this church there in Corinth, and they were having a whole bunch of relationship problems within themselves and also in their relationship with the Apostle Paul. And there's a whole huge storyline, because relationships are complicated, people are complicated, so we won't go into all the ins and outs of it, but the relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the church in Corinth had been broken, had been fractured. And so Paul was dealing with that, and as he gets to the end of that process, he says, "Now, I want you to know that I have completely forgiven anyone who has sinned me in any way." And why has he done that? Well, because God says to, because it's the right thing to do, because it's a good thing to do. But also, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he's forgiving them in order that Satan might not outwit us, if we're not unaware of his schemes. What's Paul aware of that we need to be aware of? Satan has a strategy. He's trying to make sure that God's people aren't experiencing the kind of life individually and collectively that God wants them to. He's got a strategy to make sure that God's people aren't being effective in making sure people around them are hearing about Jesus and seeing Jesus in his followers. And what's one thing that he does? Division. Stuffing up relationships. And Paul says, yeah, this is about us and we've got to own our part, but there's also an enemy and I don't want to fall prey to his schemes. So when there's stuff going on between me and somebody else who's a brother or sister in Christ, yes, I need to own my part and I need to be aware of the part they're playing, but I also need to be aware there's somebody who's got a plan Right? And if I'm not aware that he has a plan and he is actively working in our circumstances, exploiting our personalities, touching all those trigger points that affect us emotionally, if I don't know that there's somebody who's really going for it here, then I could well fall for his tricks. So I need to know Satan's got a strategy. And that's not the only strategy he uses, but it's one of them. So if you were plotting against you, what would you be doing to try to tear you away from the life of Christ, mess up the way you experience that in community with others, and stop you from being an ambassador to the world? Be aware of that. Don't be unaware of Satan's schemes. Now, that story about Paul in Corinth also helps us to tune into the next thing that Satan does in terms of how he fights this battle. He fights it strategically, but he also fights it sneakily. As we look there in verse 12, Paul had to remind the people at Ephesus, hey, remember, your battle is not against flesh and blood. Maybe it's an oppressive government. Maybe it's arguments within your church community. Maybe it's hurts within your family. Maybe it's the temptations of material things. Whatever it might be, don't think that it's just about that material stuff that you can see, those people that you can interact with. Now, remember, there's somebody hiding behind the scenes. He doesn't want you to know he's there. He's sneakily working through the systems of this world. So we could look at government, we could look at the media, we could look at education, we can look at economic systems, and we can kind of see stuff that's good and stuff that's not so good, and we can get all caught up in that. Hey, don't forget there's somebody who's trying to manipulate all of these things, including people, in order to achieve his goals. Remember with Satan, he's always looking to bring the very worst out in people and in institutions. And in circumstances. That's his agenda. Jesus explained it like this. The enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he does. And we've got to be attuned to the fact that he's doing that sneakily and to not be taken by surprise. Satan seeks to bring the worst out in people so he can do his worst through people. Now I've got to own up to the fact here, I've fallen for that in my life at times. Some of the things that I've done haven't been good for other people. Satan's got an agenda to see that that's who I am and what I do and how I live. We need to be careful about that. He brings the worst out in people so that he can do his worst through people. Are you experiencing the worst in somebody else in the way that they treat you or in your circumstances you're a part of? Remember who's behind that. And don't get caught up in what's on the surface. See what's behind. So how do we do that? How do we play our part in the struggle? If he's strategic, if he's sneaky, what do we do about this? Well, Paul goes on. Therefore, because of all this stuff, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Don't neglect the armor that he's just about to talk about. Put on the full armor, not just some part of it. Invest in all of it. And armor is not something that you put on for fun. Well, maybe if you're going to a dress-up party or if you're one of those people who does jousting on weekends. I know a few guys have been interested in that kind of thing. But for most of us, we're not putting armor on for fun. It's okay to wear PJs around the house. Some people think it's okay to wear them down the street. That's not my thing. But it's okay in the home. It's nice to get dressed up for a dinner party or something and to, you know, do the makeup if that's what you do. Or for me, you know, I spend hours on my hair and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's nice to dress appropriately for those settings. Don't wear that stuff to battle. If you're going into battle, make sure your armor is on. And since Paul said that we're all in a battle, then we've got to wear this stuff. Not because it's fun, not because it's easy, not because it's simple, but because you need it to survive. So, what is the armor? Let's read about it. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, we could spend a sermon on each of these quite easily and explore how wonderful each of these elements of the armor are, but it's also meant to be heard in one reading and just go, aha, I get the big idea. So, what's the big idea? Well, the belt of truth, well, it's simply about, are we allowing God's truth to hold our lives together? The breastplate of righteousness, are we actually living the way God tells us to live? Because if we live the way God tells us to, we're going to be protected from a whole lot of damage that Satan wants to cause in our lives through our own disobedience. With feet fitted with the gospel, because if you can't stand up in battle, you're in a lot of trouble. And how are you going to stand if you don't know what the gospel is? The good news about how Jesus has saved us. It's our foundation. Verse 16 continues. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Shield of faith, I love that illustration, but again, just keeping it simple. No matter what Satan throws at you, you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Jesus will keep you safe. Whether it's doubt or fear or deception, temptation, fixing your eyes on Jesus is the solution to all of those things. The helmet of salvation is really similar. It's what's keeping us safe from those projectiles that Satan would throw at us to ruin our lives. But there's a slight difference. If you can picture a large Roman shield, it might be about that wide and almost that tall, and you're holding it up. If you're holding that up all day, what happens to your arm? It can get a little bit heavy. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when my faith has been strong, and there's been times when my faith has kind of lowered a little bit. What's unique about the helmet? Once you strap that sucker on, it's not going anywhere. It's not up to your effort to hold it up. It's got you. It's protecting you. Helmet of salvation is like that. Who's responsible to keep us safe? Who saved us? Was it any of our own effort? No. It's God who holds us safe. And the sword of the Spirit. If you read Matthew 4, you've got a brilliant illustration right there. How is it that Satan flees from Jesus and gives up on his temptation? Not only is God's truth what holds Jesus' life together, but it's also God's truth that he speaks out. And it's that which causes the enemy to flee. Jesus replied with words of Scripture. So all of these things has gotten us ready to do what? As we think about all those different pieces of the armor that we've just raced through really quickly, I hope by doing it quickly, we haven't diminished the fact that each of these is super important, but all of these things have done one really important thing for us. It's got us ready to pray, because the verse continues, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I want you to notice there's a change in the pattern. It's been one piece of armor after the other, but now that pattern is gone, and prayer is mentioned not as a piece of the armor, but as something that is a characteristic of having the armor and also deterministic. Like without prayer, you're not even going to be able to put the armor on. Prayer is related to every single piece of the armor that we are called to wear. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests is essential for us to be able to be protected against the devil's schemes, to wear the armor of God. And it is also a sign that we have done it. Because when we're wearing the armor of God, we will be more prayerful people. We let God's truth shape our lives prayerfully. We obey God's commands prayerfully. We trust the gospel instead of our own efforts prayerfully. We put our faith in Jesus in all circumstances prayerfully. We rely on God to keep us safe even when we mess up prayerfully. And we speak out God's truth prayerfully. Without prayer, none of these things happen. So Paul urges us not only to pray at all times, in all kinds of circumstances, that we will wear the armor of God in the way that we need to, but also be alert for the people around you. How can you be praying into each other's lives, understanding what you need to pray for so that they may be spiritually safe, that Satan won't be having his wicked agenda in their lives fulfilled, and so that they may fulfill God's purposes for them? That's the only way we'll stand firm. It's the only way we can play our role in God's rescue mission to the world. Now, as we think about where we're at as a church family, I'd love to see us all individually and as a church collectively flourishing in our relationship with God. I'd love to see that Satan's not winning any battles in our lives. He's not able to tear us away from God, to steal our joy and to get us to lose sight of what really matters. I'd love for us to be doing well spiritually. I'd love to see more people come to faith in Jesus and to be growing in Jesus in both our congregations. In fact, I'd love to see a time in the not too distant future where we go, you know what, it's time to have another new congregation to continue to make room for more people to come to know Jesus and be transformed by his power. I'd love to see a medical clinic built in Nyanga North as the churches in that region come together to make it happen and as we support them in prayer and in a bit of resourcing. I'd love to see the love of God shared and declared in that community and the efforts of Satan to ruin lives in that place get a real serious dent in it because God's people are bringing life to their community because of the love of God that's within them. I'd love to see the church in Norseman experience revival and in the Midwest because we've got partners there who we're encouraging and supporting and spending some time with and stirring them up to impact their communities for Jesus. I'd love to see new churches planted in the Middle East, including in the area that we are supporting some folks in that doesn't yet have its own indigenous church. It is so difficult to speak about Jesus there, yet we are supporting some people who are doing it. And I'd love to see more and more people coming to know Jesus in that place. I'd love to see us meeting the needs of our local communities. We've got chaplains in all of our local schools. I'd love to see us getting to know them and encouraging them in their work and for us to be linking in with families and serving them with the love of Jesus and finding ways that we can stand against the stuff that Satan is doing in their lives, which is causing misery, and we have life through Christ that we can be sharing. Would you like to be seeing stuff like that happen more and more? I hope so. And during August, we're going to be talking a lot more about it. But you see, just as Satan likes to bring out the worst in people so that he can do his worst through people, what did Jesus come to do? He said, I came to give them life and life abundant. Jesus gives his life to people so that he can bring his life to people. And that's who we are. We're not the people who Satan gets to use to stuff up other people's lives and to keep trapped in misery and bondage. We're the people who've been given life. And we get to share that life with each other and with the people in the communities around us. Isn't that cool? Are you excited to do that? But guess what? You're not going to be able to. It's beyond you if you don't put on your armor. Because Satan is terrified of the church. He remembers that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He knows that he is powerless to resist the life that has been demonstrated to us in the resurrection of Jesus. He can't stop that. But he'll do his best to tempt us away and to kind of oppress us and cause us to give up. If we're not wearing the armor, we're vulnerable to that. He's too much for us. We can't handle it. Just like Adam and Eve weren't able to stand up against it. Satan will get his way with us. But if we put on the armor of God, we're safe. And the mission continues. Satan will be strategic. He'll look for your weaknesses. He'll be sneaky. He'll make you think that it's that person or that situation that's to blame. But he's going to pursue his agenda against you. So as we prepare for this next season, let's do it enthusiastically, but not ignorantly. As Paul says, let's not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Let's not let him outwit us. Let's put on our armor and move forward into battle. I'm going to invite you to stand as we pray together. Because as we've been seeing in Ephesians 6, if you don't believe you're in a war, you can't know what prayer is for. And sometimes as we pray, we can find ourselves being a little bit trivial. I hope as we've spent some time looking at God's Word today, we've been reminded we're in a war. And now we're going to pray like warriors. So will you stand up? And we're going to get equipped for battle as we commission one another to move forward into this next season of our lives together. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father God, I want to thank you for revealing in your word that we are in a war. Thank you that you've reminded us of how essential it is to put on the armor that you provide for us. And so we pray for those who are in other places around the world where that war is really obvious. Places where Christians are imprisoned or disowned or penalized or even killed if they dare to live by your ways and speak out your truth. And we ask that you would grant your people in those circumstances the faith to stand firm. And we pray that you'd draw many others to eternal life through faith in Christ because they see that it's real. and help us to stand with them as we ought to. And we thank you for the opportunity to provide Bibles and other resources that will help people in that situation to put on their armor. But similarly, Lord, we pray for Christians around the world, including here in Australia, where the spiritual battle is not so obvious, places where we think we don't need to put on your armor. And so we pray for those who will gather at 9:30 a.m. on Sundays. We pray for those who will gather later in the day. We pray for those who will gather online. Please protect us from making life about ourselves. Please protect us from pursuing our own preferences. Please prevent us from abandoning each other in the battle because we're caught up in peacetime pursuits. Stir us up for action. Ground our confidence in the gospel. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fill our hearts with your love. Fill our minds with your truth. And fill our lives with good works that bless others. We pray this that we may experience your life in us and that you will bring life to others through us. And we thank you once more for the victory that is ours in Jesus, that no matter what Satan throws against us, our victory is assured. We have been given eternal life and we have been made your ambassadors to the world. Thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.